Amen. Well, today we start a new conversation, a series focusing on the epistle, the letter to the Colossians. Today we're going to focus on the first six verses of the letter, but I want to begin particularly with how ironic it was for me this week to be preparing for the sermon, because I was actually writing a letter to you. You'll get hopefully a note from Arthur sometime this week. I was going to let you know a little bit more detail about some of the end of year stuff and some of where we're headed and some of the dates and all that. I don't write notes as regularly as Robert did, but I do it when there's something important to say. And I was sitting and praying about you this last week. And as I was writing a note, I was realizing that I was writing a sermon about Paul, who had a similar moment where he sat and was writing a note to a church, to his church, to a church where he had authority and the ability and the charge by God to lead them in particular ways. And the uniqueness of writing a note, whether it was 2,000 years ago, with where Paul and Timothy were writing together, or a note today, there's a lot of similarities in the dreams and the passions because it's a particular thing. When I write a note to you, or I prepare a sermon, or I wake up and I pray for you, I don't do it in some hypothetical sense of just to some church vaguely. I think about you in particular. I think about your names, your faces, where you sit on Sundays. I think about actual particular humans. If you note and go to the end of the letter to the Colossians, this is actually how Paul ends, is he's writing and he's naming particular people. Hey, I want you to know about this guy and this thing and this person. And he's writing to a specific set of humans and saying there is something powerful that God is doing. Religion and spirituality, I think we fail when we make it too general. When we think just hypothetically about varying things. This is, by the way, why I think social media is so bad. Is you're just throwing it out to the wider system to see what anyone says. You don't have any responsibility for the context of your words or the content of it. You imagine, well, I'm just going to throw this out and whoever happens to see it sees it. I also think that's what's happened in our world when it comes to really a lot of people who believe in God, probably believe in Jesus, but haven't chosen a church home. They think that religion, spirituality, can be just something fuzzy, emotional, but not particular, right? Where they imagine that religion is just about you feeling some warm, fuzzy things and not about relationship with a particular God, serving that God with particular humans to actual people that need it. When you think about mission work, or you think about the hungry people who live here, it's one thing to sit there and imagine there are probably hungry people near here. Another thing, actually, then to stand in the line and watch the actual particular humans that are hungry come drive their cars to come to the storehouse and get food out of this property, it's a different thing. Imagine when you were in grad school or college or high school and you're thinking, what am I going to do next? I think it's hilarious, by the way. It's like lawyers, for instance, being a lawyer is nothing like actually going to law school. Being a preacher, by the way, is nothing like seminary. And a lot of preachers, when they're in seminary, they sit and they think and ponder, what kind of church will I serve someday? And it's all this hypothetical, vague, well, I'm going to serve a church that's like this. I'm here to tell you, the church is never like what they imagined it was going to be when they were in seminary. Same thing's true for getting married or having kids. I mean, when I was single and praying for Becky, I didn't pray for all the things that Becky is. She didn't pray for all the things that I am. You see, there's a difference when you're praying for some hypothetical future spouse and another one when you're standing there before God and the people you invited and say, until death do we part, and you're like, I'm with this particular human no matter what. It's like even children. Did you get to choose your children? Nope.
I mean, Becky and I chose to have kids because we had to do IVF a couple times. Like, we worked really hard for it. But we didn't get to choose Sam. We didn't choose Ella Reese. Their particularities, I would have chosen them for the record. But I didn't get to. It's why I think adoption is so cool. They're the only children on the planet that go, I was chosen. I don't know about you people, but I was picked. It's a different thing when it's an actual group of humans. Paul's going to begin his letter, and we're going to read it here in a moment, but he begins his letter, I, Paul, an apostle, someone who was sent. Post office, right? Apostle. Apostle is one who is sent. One who is sent by God. We Methodists have this in our very core DNA, and I want to submit to you and to us today that our lives are better when we imagine that we are sent here by God rather than just here by accident. I don't believe that you are sitting in the pews today here because you are here by accident. You were sent here by the one who made you. You were sent here by the one who loves you and died for you and rose from the dead. I got to St. Andrew because a bishop sent me here. It's the way we ran things in the United Methodist Church and Methodist history generally is we had a bishop who sends you in that process. We don't currently have a bishop, but that framing is how I was here. I was told I was coming here before I even knew about this congregation. Before I'd even met Robert, my dad and uncle ran a leadership program for bishops out in North Carolina while I was a seminary student at Duke. You know, I did have this wonder, what kind of church am I going to serve today? And I show up at some dinner function, and the bishop, who happened to be here in this area, leaned back from his chair across a whole bunch of other people and go, hey, Arthur. I go, yes, sir. Because that's the only proper response to a bishop is yes, sir. And he goes, hey, I think you're going to St. Andrew. I said, wherever you send me, bishop, that's the way that goes. I was before I ever came here to this church. I remember shaking Robert Hasley, our founding pastor's hand at a conference, and he goes, so you're coming. And I go, apparently, this is the way it was. This is like an arranged marriage that's just worked out really well. But the truth is, that's actually how I tend to think about most of my life. I'm here in this place, even if I chose it, mostly because every stage in my life, I prayed, Lord, would I do your will and not mine? And when I'm in the Lord's will and not my will, it changes everything. I end up making decisions I might not otherwise make. As your pastor, while we have committees and staff parish and executive committee that oversee me, my number one allegiance in this place is the Lord God Almighty. My number one allegiance, I was sent here by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to you, not to hypothetical people, to you, to your uniqueness. This church is unique. Just as the church in Colossae was, just as we all gather here together in this uniqueness, and I want you to hear this piece. When you begin, when I begin a letter and I think about you, or I wake up in the morning and I come to work and I think about you, I begin exactly the way that Paul does in my own heart, which is I believe that I am sent by God to serve you, and I give thanks for you. This is where he begins in the letter to the Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who is sent by Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. He begins with his role as an apostle. He then moves to a bit of gratitude with you, and I want you to hear what he's grateful for. I'm going to read it again. because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. I give thanks for you. This is a unique place. I've known it from the day that I was first sent here. It was part of the message that Robert continued to give me as he was training me to take his role at some point. And that sense of gratitude is one that is really the right way to navigate, I think, most parts of life. Just take it away from church, for instance. It's way better for me to wake up and give thanks for Becky. Way better for me to wake up and give thanks for my children. Way better for me to wake up and give thanks for my parents, for my coworkers, for the way in which we navigate our life. That sense of gratitude is one that ought to drive every single part of our life. Unfortunately, what we've often done in our world is, I think, navigated a sense of, well, it ought to be X, right? The gap between what is, that you ought to be grateful for at some level, and what ought to be is the gap that I think is killing America. I think it's the gap that is killing all of us. If you wake up in the morning and think about your job, well, it ought to be X. What kind of attitude are you going to show up with that day? You wake up in your marriage with your kids, with your parents, with your friends, and you go, well, they ought to do X. Whatever it is that really a helpful place to begin your day? Are you likely to begin it with a sense of hope and possibility and goodness? No. Instead, it's the reality that what you've been given is yours, and sometimes it's hard. Having been someone who's gone through pain and loss, there are some moments where you wake up and you go, how in the world could I give thanks for that? Paul, by the way, is in prison when he's writing this. You want to know where he begins his letter while he's in prison? Gratitude. I just want to submit whatever it is that you're going through and you wonder, man, how do I navigate this? That position of gratitude is the only place to begin that has the possibility of navigating something better. Does that mean the church in Colossians is perfect? No. Are you perfect? Okay, we're gonna try that again. Are you perfect? All right, there we go. See, this is the thing. Like when I'm standing there with Becky on the day in which we get married, now frankly, it was thundersleet, hail, there was no way I was going to imagine that day was perfect. Half our guests couldn't come, it was a mess. We spent half of our honeymoon talking about, well, that was interesting. But is Becky perfect? Nope. Am I perfect? No. We all have to begin with a realization that we are not yet who God has made us to be. Did you hear where he went in the letter? Is that there is a growing and a journeying process to who we are called to be. In a couple weeks, you'll get the date this week in my email, but we're actually going to do a conversation about baptism and the story of salvation in Methodism, like what we believe is happening in Scripture for it. And just a spoiler alert for it, I don't understand the Christians who say the moment you get saved, the moment you get baptized, you're done. That makes no sense to me, considering the fact that Jesus baptized people and then said, come and follow me, and then had training and processes. That's what that's what we believe happens in Scripture and in our lives, is that there's a growth process. When you get baptized, are you perfect? No. However, you have been made right with God. You have the chance to become more perfect in this lifetime, that God is doing something in you. So that as I stand before you as your pastor, I want to say bluntly in this year, I will probably make some mistakes this year. So will you. So will my wife and my kids and my parents and my friends and the lay leaders, because we're all imperfect. And yet, we begin with a ground level of gratitude. Because what a privilege it is for us to actually be together in this place. That it's the Holy Spirit working with imperfect people who submit to the will of God that allows us to change the world. imperfect people willing to submit to a good and holy God who sends us the Holy Spirit, where there are moments where we become perfect when we work together to accomplish what God is doing. He describes the faith and the love that spring from the hope. And I think there are two ways I want to talk about hope today. The first of which is the hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus. I didn't expect to get emotional about that, but one of my roles, one of the things that I feel really passionately about doing is funerals in this place, and I don't get to do all the ones that I wish to do. But too often, I've officiated funerals that just break my heart. I flew into New Orleans 40 hours after the terrorist attack there. You realize just how broken the world is and imperfect the world is. Friends, the only hope is found in Jesus. And I don't mean that in some hypothetical, metaphysical sense where you just sit there and you go, just think about Jesus and snap your fingers and everything's gonna be okay. That's not what I mean, okay? What I mean is actually a very blunt and tangible and practical thing. We don't believe in some random God. We believe in a God who became flesh, and that flesh, the heart stopped beating. He was dead, as Scott Ingalls says, dead, dead, dead. And on the third day, on the morning of Sunday, people showed up and they thought they had no hope. When you go and you sit with people for whom they have lost a loved one, the only hope is not some they're gonna live in your heart someday. That is not the hope we proclaim in Jesus. The hope we proclaim in Jesus is that that dead man who claimed to be God rose from the dead. That dead man for whom they said he was a heretic turned out to be telling the truth when he said that he is the Son of God and that he shall come back one day. That's the hope we're talking about. The hope that when you lose your child or your father or your friend, that one day you will get to hug that person again. That is a tangible, physical thing. This is not just, it's why I started with the, when you think about your faith, I don't want you to think about some Hallmarky Hollywood version of it. I want you to think in the most tangible sense you can, that for those in the midst of depression or anxiety or divorce or loss or cancer or death, that we get to stand in the hope and say, oh, but do you not know that's not the end of the story? Don't you know there's something else to come from that? Because the second hope then springs off of that. It's, by the way, also what allows you to be grateful even when you're in the midst of divorce or cancer or death, is because you get to realize that there is nothing that God hadn't beaten. He came and he beat even death. And what it allows us to do is the second bit of hope. The second bit of hope that springboards off of the resurrection of Jesus. Because if it is true that Jesus rose from the dead, and there's great reasons for it. Scott and I are gonna do a fun thing about that later this spring. When you are certain about the resurrection of the dead and you give your life over to that, it changes how you wake up in the morning. It changes what you think is possible. It changes what we together think we can do. That's what I think is so amazing about this particular place, is because the hope that has lived in this place from the first Sunday when they showed up and they didn't have enough chairs in Shepton. This congregation looked around at each other and said, oh, I guess we're supposed to be doing big things. And so we've done so many things. Launched a food pantry that is no longer just a food pantry. And in fact, they're expanding to have additional sites. We work with Quebecers in Costa Rica. We've launched a ministry to help churches on the front line of mental health. We have done so many things that I look at, prom closet, that I look at and I go, well, this isn't a typical church. And then I sit there and I think about writing a letter to you, and I think that means that you aren't typical people. Because I believe that the hope found in the resurrection of Jesus, we have springboarded off that to say, well, if that is true, what other hope can we bring to the world? How do we help other people? How do we help sometimes even ourselves recognize that there is hope in a broken and hurting world? This is the privilege that it is to serve Jesus. It's because we get to, together, imperfect though we are, ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, and we get to change the world. My challenge to you is this year. Bluntly, it's because it's my challenge to me this year. How do you and I together leverage what God has given us without fear, without judgment, without criticism, without any contempt for our world? How do we demonstrate the hope of Christ in a way that can change the trajectory of our families, our communities, and the world? We can. Rephrase it. With the help of God, we can. Because we're imperfect, but with His Holy Spirit, He makes imperfect people change the world every day. That's what Paul did in his first letter. And by the grace of God, we'll do it again. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, send forth your Spirit upon this place. God, there are so many reasons that we could whine, complain. Your people throughout Scripture and history have whined and complained enough. May we not be one of them. Instead, God, may we springboard off the gratitude for the life you've given us, for the resources you've given us, for the wisdom that you've given us. And God, may we do your will. Your will that is alive and well, may we live it out in a way that can transform not only us, but the world around us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.